Now, Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth, the very meditation of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Matthew 16:24-25. So then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So taking the cross, what it more literally says in our section from Matthew 16 is carrying the cross. We've been talking about this for the last several weeks now, especially as it comes to our vision here at Zion. See, if you remember in week one, just a little bit of a recap, because we're coming close to ending. Next week will be our last Sunday to talk about vision. Strategy is next weekend. We completed our mission statement from last fall, and we said that we want to be here as a place, as a people, with a passion to take the cross of grace and peace. We want to be a people that are about taking the cross of grace and peace to form a community of uncommon servants. And we want to do this in such a way that it becomes a way of life for us. Then in week two, we started our measures. Now, measures help us to know if we're following the vision, sure, but that the vision is taking root, that it has traction. We're achieving our vision. So we talked about first uncommon devotion. We want to be a people that live and love the Word of God, uncommon devotion. Then we talked about uncommon worship. We really want worship to be more than just a one-hour thing each week. Then we talked about uncommon community, having these deep relationships in our community. I think Matthew 5 really talked about that a lot. But not only a kind of a horizontal depth to our community, but also a vertical depth with our Savior. Then we talked about how we wanted service to be uncommon in our midst, and we used the Good Samaritan as our guide, Luke 10. And now this week we're going to talk about how witness ought to be uncommon in our midst. And Matthew 16, is our text for carrying the cross or for taking the cross of grace and peace. That's our goal. And, you know, last fall I talked about this, with this carrying our cross, our idea from a companion section of Luke 9. And because I did that, I actually want to dive just a little bit deeper into this section of Matthew 16, and I want to give you a little context. So I want to take us to the section right before that Matthew 16 section. So you're going to have to take out, you know, it's this thing, this blue book, okay? Take that out of your chair backs, and if you're in the front, you can reach back behind. Somebody help each other out here. There should be enough of these, and we just had this whole talk about reconciliation, so if you need to share, please do. So Matthew 16:13-20, I'm going to read that section, Matthew 16:13-20. I don't know what this means or not. I don't read a whole lot into symbols or signs like this, like to the two gospel lesson, but it's on page 911, okay? I'm not sure what that means. But anyway, Matthew 16:13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," that's Bar-Jonah, "Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, as you kind of digest this section a little bit, this question comes to mind, or this kind of this idea, where you ask a question. Have you noticed where you ask a question actually influences how you ask it? So, for instance, I think we would ask a question differently in Pella, Iowa, than we would in New York City, than we would in Las Vegas, Nevada, or this is actually a place that I've been before, Bird in Hand, Pennsylvania. Bird in Hand, Pennsylvania. By the way, that's in Lancaster County, okay? Bird in Hand, Pennsylvania. Where you ask a question often influences how you ask a question. Why is that? Because where and how you ask is how people answer. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, because I think that when it comes to Matthew 16, this section we just talked about, and by the way, it's the same context for the next section, that's why I brought you here, we often run right past some things to go right to, but who do you say that I am? Or a deeper section about carrying our cross. But we skip past that this all happened in Caesarea Philippi. We skip right past the fact that the question is asked in this town. Or another way of saying this is that this question is asked in Caesarville. See, once upon a time, there was this region that was called Naphtali. And Naphtali was an Israelite place. And it was a good place, and it was a godly place. It was a promised land full of milk and honey. You'd love to call it your hometown kind of place. But then it changed. Kind of like when St. Petersburg, Russia became Leningrad, the Romans didn't really care about Naphtali and the background of all that. They just changed it to something that suited them better. And the translation that we have in Matthew 16, 13 to 20 says that this happened in Caesarea Philippi. The Greek actually literally says Caesarea of Philip. Now, this distinguishes it from another Caesarea that was more south and west along the Mediterranean. Yet this name also talked about some history of this place, okay? So here's you history buffs, here you go, okay? It was around 20 BC that Augustus had given this town and the surrounding region to a guy you probably know named Herod. Yeah, the black hat guy from the nativity accounts, Herod, King Herod. And King Herod built up this area with, of all things, a white marble temple that honored the cult of Caesar. After the death of Herod in 4 BC, the region passed to a guy named King Philip, who further built up this place, and then he named it, of all things, Philip's Caesarville, so as to flatter Caesar Augustus. This was an homage of sorts to the greatness of Rome. In other words, this is a place that just oozed politics and life as usual in the Roman world. It was a place that worshipped Caesar Augustus and all things worldly. It was an I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine, give and take part of the kingdom. I mean, you can almost imagine high octane lobbyists in high dollar suits just running around this place. Almost like another town that we have in the eastern part of our United States, right? Influence came at the highest dollar. Manipulation was the name of the game. Conspiracy and intrigue, they came in daily doses. So I don't think it's any coincidence that it was here that Jesus asked this famous question, but who do you say that I am? See, please don't skip the geographic reference or you run the risk of missing something here. It's in the shadow of power politics that this question goes from being just kind of that bland, boring, I have to answer this because I'm in confirmation kind of question, to one that just bristles with new implication. So implication like this. If you call him Christ, that means he's the king. It means Jesus is the ruler. I mean, this is like Peter saying this with some revolutionary zeal. This is Peter shouting, tear down the wall. This is him singing in South Africa, Free Mandela. This is a shot across Rome's bow. Now, of course, Jesus knew that this isn't his destiny. That's not his goal. He taught very clearly about this with his followers. In fact, do you remember this whole, I want to sit at your right hand or your left fiasco? Do you remember all this? Jesus knows that the cross is his goal. He knows that suffering is what he's come to do. He knows that by his stripes we will be healed. But here's the question. Do his disciples know this? And I wonder how often we in the church remember this. Especially, quite honestly, when we are in, and I'll lump myself in this too, when we sit in our air-conditioned and heated worship spaces, taking in our often gluten-free wafers with our coffee bars and our lighted signs and our marble pillar porticos. Yes, God deserves our best. Yes, we need tools and technology to be able to reach the next generation with a faith in a language and in a style that reaches them. I get all that. Yet do we remember that the real power of the kingdom lies in the humble proclamation of the son of a virgin teenager who even said he didn't have a place to lay his head, yet he was the owner of everything. He laid all that aside so that he might know humility and death and suffering for our sins. He came so that while being struck by the snake, he might crush that snake's head forever. And he died a horrible death so that by emerging from death, he might make death a portal to life. So, you know, no matter how imperfect the church is, we must always remember that the business of the church is to get this message out into context, into families, into neighborhoods, into the hearts of people. That's our business. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Amen. Now, let's never forget that I believe this prayer has a whole lot more meaning and purpose than many, many sermons. Many fancy PowerPoints or websites or the very best of multi-site ministries or knock your socks off praise bands. I think this is a point worth savoring. And of course, part of the reason why I say this is even though Peter gets it so right, I mean, in this section of 13 to 20, Peter gets it so right. And then in classic Peter style, starting at verse 21, he gets it so wrong. Wow. He forgets that Jesus, yes, is the Messiah, but he also forgets what Jesus has come to do as Messiah. As Jesus carried his cross, that means we will too as his disciples. And folks, that's a really kind of an uncommon witness that I think the Caesarvilles of the world need. Now, there's just one more thing I want to fold into that great reference there called Caesarea Philippi. I don't know if you knew this or not, but local tradition would actually hold that this question was asked at the base of Mount Hermon. So this is a hill or a mountain in the northern part of the kingdom at the headwaters of the Jordan River, and it was the province of a local god named Pan. Not as in Peter Pan, okay? Pan was the god of, does anybody happen to know? Peace and quiet. Boy, wouldn't that be nice, right? And since he was the god of peace and quiet, people at one time were expected to speak quietly. So that way you don't upset the god Pan. And if somebody did upset the god Pan, well, what would be the result? Does anybody know? I'll say it as soon as, and you'll know it right away. Pandemonium or panic, right? Panic. And so perhaps when Jesus asked this question, who do you say that I am? Peter responds rather softly by saying, you're the Christ. And maybe Jesus feigned deafness at this point and he goes, I'm sorry, I didn't quite hear you there, Pete. To which Peter then had to speak more definitively. Another way of thinking about this is, hey, Peter, do you think Caesar's the Messiah? Do you think Pan's the Messiah? Or do you think I'm the Messiah? To which Peter then would have to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow! And when he did that, Peter spoke silently no more. Caesar was stripped of his power. There was no panic. Pan was shown as powerless. Life became different. And you know, this just makes me think, even if I never watch the Super Bowl, which some years I do and some years I don't, even if I never watch the World Cup or the World Series, I bet you'd know still who the winner was. The fans wouldn't be silent. They'd wear their t-shirts and they'd have ticker tape. They prophesied from Genesis's pages, went to the cross for me. In that journey, he dealt with a hometown that nearly killed him, a family that doubted him. Well, I mean, cut him a little slack. If your family member suddenly came to you and said that he or she was the Messiah, you'd think they were a little crazy too. And a nation that broadly cursed him even to the point of crucifixion. 3 days later, he emerges from a tomb, a borrowed tomb. The disciples doubt. The church has its challenges. And it still does today. And people still speak about Jesus in rather muted tones. The reality of confession makes us look at ourselves in sober and silent ways as followers today. but we appear rather reserved in a rambunctious world. And apparently some on the winning side either haven't gotten the news or don't know of Jesus' victory, because if you look at their face or their lives, they don't really show that Jesus has won a greater victory than the Super Bowl. I too often speak too softly. I still step back. I still shrink back. But maybe what Jesus is trying to say to Peter today is, speak softly no more. In a world where there is so much fear and hatred and hardness and hardships and a need for hope, for we who know Jesus, let's take a step forward today and speak softly no more. Now, don't do it in arrogant ways. Don't do it in hurtful ways or in beating Bible over the head of people ways. But maybe ways that are just like this. I'm sorry I couldn't hear. Why did you do what you did? Who is it that you follow? Well, I follow Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Living and loving Him in a way that proclaims Him. See, we here at Zion want you to know your Savior, His love, His truth for you and for the world. And trust me, we're not perfect. Oh, my goodness. We're all on a journey. And let's recognize today that there are some places in the world that still speak so softly about these things. But let's resolve today, you and I, to not be one of them. Are we taken by and taking out the cross of grace and peace? That's an uncommon witness. In Jesus' name, amen. We take a moment to collect our offering.